to verse 24. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 18 to 24. For you have not come to a mountain that can be touched, and to a blazing fire, and to darkness and gloom and whirlwind, and to the blast of a trumpet and the sound of words, which was such that those who heard begged that no further word be spoken to them. But they could not bear what was being commanded. If even a beast touches the mountain, it will be stoned. And so terrible was what happened that Moses said, I am full of fear and trembling. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to myriads of angels, and to the festal gathering and the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and God and judge of all, to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood which speaks better than the blood of Abel. Please be seated. One of the challenges in referring to experts and commentators and commentaries is that their bias towards a particular school of theology can influence you. Therefore, we always advise, don't look at commentaries first. Study the text for yourself. Discipline yourself to study the text first, as we are learning in our Ezra 10 classes every fortnight. As we work through the grammar of the text and logically break up each sentence in the passages we are studying into phrases and sort out the master phrase and the slave phrases, look at it grammatically and logically, sequentially, we perceive the intention of the author instead of reading into the Bible our own biases. So as we work through Hebrews chapter 12, verses 18 to 24, it is obvious, and you come to the logical conclusion, that it easily divides. Verses 18 to 24 of chapter 12 of Hebrews easily divides into two broad sections. Look at verses 18 to 21, and it's about the old covenant. The old covenant God made with his people, Israel, through Moses. Israel are the Jews, the Hebrews, and therefore the book we are studying is called the book of Hebrews. Or it's the letter that an unknown author wrote to the Hebrews, the Jews. Not in the Hebrew language, but to the Hebrew people, the Jews. And the old covenant God made with his people had all that fire and trumpet blast and the sound of God's voice that frightened the people so terribly that even Moses said, I can't bear this frightful experience of being close to God. He had to be there 40 days. And the people were warned that even if a beast comes near, you look at verses 18 to 21 and you see all that. And we looked at it last Sunday's sermon. The old covenant, with all that thunder and fear, frightful experience of God, which God deliberately orchestrated to frighten the hell out of his people, because it magnified the utter sinfulness of Israel and the utter holiness of God. What does it overall magnify? The old covenant with all that atmosphere that put fear in the people magnifies God's total otherness. He's separate from everything that he has made. God's awesome otherness. But as we come to verse 22 through to verse 24. It's about the new covenant made by God through His precious Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, through His blood shed on Calvary. And the new covenant magnifies God's awesome closeness. The old magnifies God's separateness, His total otherness, in His total holiness. And without diminishing that about God, the new covenant magnifies God's awesome closeness, all because and only because of the shed blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. And remember, the author has spent 11 chapters of this epistle, and this epistle is a unique epistle in that it takes the people of God, Israel, by the scruff of their necks and says, whatever and however serious your trials are, however painful the persecution is, however much you lose of your property and even the lives of your loved ones, as well as perhaps your own lives, or you may languish for years in dungeons, in prison, you have no excuse to go back to the old covenant. Not only have you no excuse to go back to the old, if you do go back to the old, you're going back to a terrible, ineffective, fruitless, non-productive religion. In fact, the old was given to you only so that you could see how wonderfully different and sweet and precious the new is. The old brought you to the new. Don't go back. And as much as it is a warning to the Jewish Christians who received this letter called the Epistle to the Hebrews, it is for you as well. Don't ever backslide. Don't ever leave Jesus Christ. In spite of whatever you are going through, think deeply about the terribly useless and fruitless life of sin, religious rituals and practices God saved you from. Look at the productive new life of eternal hope that now you have in Christ and through Christ. Don't go back to your old life. So we saw last week the old covenant magnifies God's awesome otherness, verses 18 to 21. We also spent a little time in the beginning of verse 22. You have come not, verse 18, to a mountain that can be touched. Mount Sinai could be touched. It was visible. It was physical. But if you touched it, you would die. Mount Zion, where you have come now, in verse 22, cannot be touched because it's invisible. Right now, Mount Zion is the city of the living God, the New Jerusalem. We looked at it last week and we saw how Mount Zion is really talking about our eternal home, heaven itself. And if you go to the last couple of chapters of the book of Revelation, you can take the measurements of New Jerusalem. And physically, architecturally, measure how huge heaven is, and you can understand how many millions of people can live there. And turn your attention also to John chapter 14, where Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are what? Many, not mansions, for all of us who like 3 and 5 bedroom houses, it just says in the original, there are many rooms. I grew up saying, I have a mansion just over the hilltop. Till I read the Bible and discovered there's no mansion over the hilltop. There's the Father's house and there's the eternal heaven and a new heavens and a new earth. And it's huge. And in that heaven, which is the city of God, the new Jerusalem, we will live forever and ever. And why do you have all these names? Mount Zion, the city of God, New Jerusalem. It's an allusion to David, King David, who, after King Saul, who was not really a proper king in the terms of definitions of kingship, David is really a proper king. And he established his kingdom with a capital city. When he conquered the city of the Jebusites, and you'll find that in the Old Testament, and it was called Jerusalem, and it's the city of David. And the city of David has Mount Zion, and it's spelled S-I-O-N or Z-I-O-N. It's also the same name that is ascribed to the city of God, heaven. And you'll have to do a lot of research into seeing how the city of David, Jerusalem, the capital of Israel, has also been paralleled with the city of God, heaven, in both the Old and New Testament, especially in many of the Psalms. And so we move on, besides coming to Mount Zion, to a city, heaven. It's not empty. Mount Zion, verse 22, says, is filled with angels and believers. It's full of people, but it's also full of angels. Why? Because we will see later, God is there and Jesus is there. Mount Sinai was filled with fire and smoke and thunder and lightning, and it shook and it frightened people. Mount Zion is surrounded by several wonderful beings and people. Wonderful people. Look at yourself and wonder how you can ever become wonderful. And then look at verse 23. You have been made righteous. You have been, the righteous have been made perfect. So first of all, verse 22 tells us, there's an innumerable gathering in festal garments. These innumerable angels. The fact is that wherever God is, His angels are always around Him. Now let me give you a few verses, and you don't have to turn to all these references, but you can note it down. And then please remember, it's not an exhaustive list. A list of verses from Old and New Testament that talks about innumerable angels that are always with God. God is never left alone. And even though a huge number, how many fell with Lucifer? Anybody remember? And the lights went off. So that we can't hear you or me. 1/3, right? And even the 2/3 that remain are innumerable. Innumerable. So first of all, it's Deuteronomy chapter 33 and verse 2 where he said, that's Moses said, The Lord came from Sinai and dawned from Seir upon us. He shone forth from Mount Paran. He came from the 10,000s, plural thousands. So it actually means 10,000s upon 10,000s of holy ones. And these holy ones are angels, with flaming fire at his right hand. So there it is. God, just at his right hand, has 10,000s upon 10,000s of angels. In the first book of Kings, chapter 22 and verse 19, when he has to prophesy before the king, who is skeptical about his prophecy, Micaiah said, 1 Kings 22:19, "Therefore hear the word of the Lord, Yahweh. I saw Yahweh sitting on his throne and all the host of heaven standing beside him, on his right hand and on his left." All the hosts. That's 10,000s upon 10,000s on both sides of God. And remember, they are like flaming fire. So it's a very awe-striking scenario. So someone will have to be there alert to go on, off, on, off. In Psalm 68, verse 17, not only are there angels, angels also have chariots of God. Psalm 68, verse 17, "The chariots of God are twice 10,000, thousands upon thousands. The Lord is among them." Sinai is now in the sanctuary. Daniel chapter 7, verse 10, "A stream of fire issued and came forth from before him. 1,000,000 served him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him." So thousands upon thousands of angels are serving God, and 10,000 times 10,000 stand before him, just standing, worshiping in awe of God, waiting for instructions. The court sat in judgment and the books were opened. So there is a reference to some books that God keeps, registers. In the first and second letter Paul wrote to the Thessalonian church, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 verse 7, it says this, "And to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven." When Jesus comes again, he is coming with his mighty angels. Every angel is very, very strong. And then when those super angels, Michael and Gabriel, Seraphim and Cherubim, are also around, they are pretty strong. Jude wrote just one chapter. And in verse 14 of his letter, it says, "It was also about these that Enoch the seventh from Adam prophesied, saying, Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his holy ones." And then Revelation chapter 5, where John on the Isle of Patmos is given a peek into heaven. He says, "Then I looked," Revelation 5:11, "and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands." What a celebration of worship it will be when the best choir, the best choir in the universe, backs our voices in praise of the Lamb who was slain to save us from our sins. Worship Him in glorious heaven. On Mount Sinai, there were angels, but they were assisting God in giving us His laws. In Mount Zion, they gather in festal celebration. They're all decked up, dressed up in the best. And the best dress is perfection in holiness, to add glory to our worship of Christ. This should excite us. One day we are going to worship with the angels and archangels in heaven. In fact, in my childhood days, in the liturgy of the Anglican Church, we used to have this phrase which used to excite us. And even as a child, I grew up with this, that our worship is most exciting every time we have a worship service. It says, therefore, with angels and archangels and with all the company of heaven, we laud and magnify thy holy name, saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord. Every time you sing, every time you worship, you know who's worshiping with you. In fact, they are not worshiping with you, you are worshiping with them. So we should be working on our worship. Every time we sing, and every time we praise God, and every time we gather together to worship, to be excellent and zealous and full of joy and thrill to worship the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Not come half sleepy, lacking practice and enjoying the tune, but even more the words, and joining that angelic band that worships the Lord. John was given a preview of this worship. Turn again to Revelation chapter 5. When he was on the Isle of Patmos, we only read verse 11 before, a few moments before. But in Revelation chapter 5, if you turn with me there, verse 12, 13 and 14. This is only part, minuscule part of the worship that is going on in heaven and that will go on for eternity in heaven. Chapter 5 of Revelation, verse 12 onwards, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. Handel captured the thrill of just this verse in his great musical called Messiah. Worthy is the Lamb. Verse 13, and I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. And the four living creatures, these are huge angelic beings. Those four living creatures said, Amen. And all the elders fell down and worshipped. That's only a preview of the worship you're going to be joining in heaven. If you look at verse 23 of Hebrews chapter 12, the second large group is made up of the assembly. All the saints, known as the ecclesia, the church of the living God, the called out from the world to be separate, to be a different group of people who are in the world but not of the world. One day they will all be in heaven. They belong to Christ. And he is known in verse 23 of Hebrews chapter 12 as the firstborn. The firstborn from the dead. The firstborn meaning the supreme one. And with the millions of angels in festal garments, the church that is clothed in the righteousness of Christ, but then is made perfect. Just pause there and turn to 1 John chapter 2 verse 3 and see, when you see him, you will be like him, right? So not only are you now clothed in the righteousness of Christ, but you are now actually sinless in heaven. What's happening? You're all assembled together in heaven for the great celebration of the bridegroom. The huge number of angels will be the worship choir? Will they have trumpets? I'm sure they will. Angels, trumpets, music, singing. Great festival. Now you just imagine, all the same. Will Adam be there? Eve? Joshua? Caleb? Enoch, who walked with God 300 years? And Daniel? And all the lesser known ones? And all the prophets? All the Old Testament saints? And all the ones from Adam's time to your time? And then all the ones who will be saved till Jesus comes? And all the saved from the 7-year tribulation time? How many millions will there be in heaven? You know, a geographical area as big as Pune, as big as India, a geographical area may not be enough. How big is heaven going to be? Can you imagine the millions upon millions upon millions, and then millions upon millions, not only of the saints, the saved ones, from Adam till Jesus establishes kingdom, but all the millions upon millions upon millions of angels. How big is this congregation of people who love the Lamb who was slain? And there will be perfect worship, because we will all be perfectly holy. And you know what it says? All those, verse 23, Hebrews chapter 12, whose names are in his book, verse 24. All the people whose names are in the book where he has recorded the names of believers from every language, tribe, nation. The Mauchis will be there. You're thinking, who are the Mauchis? And the Kachins will be there. And the Tamils will be there. Oh yes, Mallus will be there. Kannadigas will be there. And the Nagas will be there. People from Manipur, Kukis, Maites. They will be there. There will be the Aborigines from Australia. There'll be whites and blacks, Japanese and Chinese, Russians. It thrills us when we meet people from other countries and other churches. I think we are brothers and sisters in Christ. Now in heaven we will be meeting people we never met before. They'll be young and old. And everyone will say, we have only one focus. We didn't come here to see Moses or Daniel or Enoch. We came to see Jesus and love him with all our hearts. Everyone whose names are registered in God's register, in the Lamb's Book of Life. You know, from the Old Testament right through the New till Revelation, the book of God is mentioned. Again, just note down these verses and understand that your name is in God's book. Exodus chapter 32, verse 32. But now if you will forgive their sins, but if not, please blot me out of your book that you have written, said Moses to God. There was a book Moses knew about. God, you keep a register of my name in your book. And if you don't forgive Israel because they are such a stubborn, rebellious people, wipe my name out. But please forgive them. Psalm 69 verse 28. Let them be blotted out from the book of the living. Let them not be enrolled among the righteous. Isaiah chapter 4 verse 3. And he who is left in Zion and remains in Jerusalem will be called holy. Everyone who has been recorded for life in Jerusalem. In Daniel chapter 12, verse 1, says, at that time shall arise Michael, the great prince who has charge of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never has been since there was a nation till that time. But at that time your people shall be delivered, everyone whose name shall be found written in the book. Do we believe in election? There is election even in Daniel chapter 12 verse 1. Luke chapter 10 verse 20. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, when the 70 who were sent out two by two by Jesus came back and were saying, even the demons are subject to us. Jesus said, don't show off about demons. Do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. In Philippians chapter 4 verse 3, Paul, writing to the Philippian church, said, yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Revelation has four verses at least. Chapter 3, first of all, and verse 5, the one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. In chapter 13 of Revelation, verse 8, and all who dwell on earth will worship it, the beast, whose anti-Christ, everyone whose name has not been written before the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who was slain. Revelation 17, verse 8, the beast that you saw was and is not and is about to rise from the bottomless pit and go to destruction. And the dwellers on earth whose names have not been written in the book of life from the foundation of the world will marvel to see the beast, because it was and is not and is to come. Finally, in Revelation chapter 21 verse 27, but nothing unclean will ever enter heaven, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. Is your name written in God's book? Are you sure? Then rejoice in this. Don't rejoice in any ministry or any greatness other than this basic fact that my name is in God's book of life. And I will be there in Mount Zion, the city of God. As we read further in verses 22 to 23, 24 of Hebrews chapter 12, it says, not only will there be angels and all believers in all of human history, but God himself will be there. And he is called the judge of all. And I had to scratch my head and wonder why, as we talk about heaven, should we be reminded that God is the judge of all? It's because consistently the writer of this epistle has talked about the judgment of God and given warning after warning after warning after warning, saying, don't harden your heart, because God will judge you. Let me give you one instance which is a key statement about God being judged. In Hebrews chapter 9 verse 27, he had written, and just as it is appointed for man to die once, you will die only once. There is no reincarnation. There is no rebirths after rebirths after rebirths. Only one life. And when death separates you from life on earth, which is one death, after that comes judgment. And that judgment is about whether you go to heaven or to hell. And those of us who go to heaven, we see God, the judge of all, who says, welcome, because standing in the way of my judgment is my Son, in whom I am well pleased. He died for you. You're forgiven because you trusted in him and not your works of righteousness. You accepted that you are nothing but a sinner, guilty, deserving of my wrath and hell. But I judge justly. My son took your punishment. So I withdraw my punishment upon you because he paid it all. And now you are with me in heaven. So God, the judge of all, will be there. And we will face that judge in heaven without fear of condemnation. Just as it is written in John chapter 5 verse 24. John chapter 5 verse 24. Verily, verily, truly, truly, Jesus said, I say unto you, he who hears my voice, my word, and believes in him who sent me, has everlasting life. He will not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. That's John chapter 5 verse 24. But don't forget, in Romans chapter 8 verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. That is why verse 23 of Hebrews chapter 12, look there, ends with a clear statement about the believers. And what is that clear statement? In verse 23 it says, the righteous who have been made perfect. The hymn writer wrote, clothed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. On Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. But more excitingly, when I see him face to face, I will be sinless like he is sinless. John wrote that in his epistle, as I already quoted in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 3. But verse 24 has this to say as well. Mount Zion is where Jesus welcomes us through his blood. Look at verse 24. And to Jesus, we come to Mount Zion, not only to those angels in their throngs, dressed in festal garments, worshipping the Lamb, not only to all the other believers from Adam to the day when we all will be in heaven in that eternal home. Not only will God the judge be there, but we come to Mount Zion, where we come to Jesus. And who is Jesus? Verse 24, Hebrews chapter 12. He is the mediator of the new covenant. And to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. And again, I had to scratch my head because why the blood of Abel? We'll come to that. The grandeur of Mount Zion supersedes the fearful atmosphere of Mount Sinai. Why? Because Jesus, who mediated the new covenant, stands at the gate to welcome the saints at Mount Zion. And we will see him in his risen glory. Through his terrible death on Calvary, he became our mediator of the new covenant. Remember, at the Passover meal before the death on the cross that he went to, he took the bread, he broke it. And when he had given thanks, he gave it to them saying, this is my body. And when he took the cup and blessed it and gave thanks to the Father, he said, this is the blood of the new covenant shed for many for the remission of sins. We do this remembering that he is the mediator of the new covenant. He will be there to welcome us. standing in the way between our sin and the Father's scary holiness. Through His blood sprinkle, it says the sprinkled blood that speaks of a better word than the blood of Abel. That sprinkled blood sprinkled on us symbolically, not actually. When we get to heaven, there won't be actual blood of Jesus sprinkled on us. But it's a symbolic statement saying we are cleansed and covered. As the high priest, Aaron, and all the Levitical high priests after them on the Day of Atonement sprinkled the blood of the goat that was slain on the Day of Atonement on the mercy seat, we will be sprinkled in the blood of Christ and therefore have no more fear. But in simple faith, we come into the presence of Almighty God as His children. Jesus is mentioned in Hebrews chapter 8 and 9, and we look at it to remember that He is our great high priest, mediating the new and better covenant and sprinkling us with His blood. In chapter 8 of Hebrews verse 6, it was written, "But as it is, Christ has obtained a ministry that is as much more excellent than the old, as the covenant He mediates is better, since it is enacted on better promises." In chapter 9 verses 14 and 15, it says, "How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Therefore, He is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, since a death occurred that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant." What is this new covenant? What is this new covenant that Jesus mediated? We've got to go to Jeremiah to understand the new covenant. In chapter 31, and go there and underline it and memorize it. This is the new covenant. Mount Sinai gave the law, and the law was external. The law was very, very, not just difficult to keep, but impossible to keep. The law only beat down and crushed the one who tried to please God in keeping the commandments of the old covenant. What is the new covenant? In Jeremiah chapter 31 verse 31 onwards, it says, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord." Verse 33, "For this is the covenant." This is the covenant. Please underline this. What is the covenant? So that you can enjoy being in this new covenant. "That I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them." It's not an external law. It's a law written upon your hearts, because when Jesus comes into your life as Lord and Savior, He gives you a new nature, so that from the heart you love to do His commandments. It says in Isaiah, "I will put my law within them. I will write it on their hearts." That's why in your new nature you love to do what God wants you to do. "And I will be their God, and they shall be my people." And further encouragement, verse 34 of Jeremiah 31, "And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me." And remember, the word "know" is the word for intimacy. Know God deeply, with deep, deep affection. with deep, deep desire that wants to know more, because the more you know, the more you want to know. The more you love, the more you love and want to know more of love. They shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. And see the new covenant, and I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. That's new covenant. We usually think of Jesus' blood. Now we come to this Abel issue. Speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. We usually think of Jesus' blood being more efficacious than the blood of the sacrificial animals done in the sacrifice in Jewish religion. However, here the author refers to Jesus' blood speaking a better word than the blood of Abel. What does that mean? Well, to understand that, we have to go to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4, and see how consistently this author, in fact, every book of the Old and New Testament are interconnected. To understand sections of each book, you need to know the whole book. So in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4, that big list of the men and women of faith, Abel is mentioned. Verse 4 of Hebrews 11, by faith Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gift. And through his faith, though he died, his blood was shed, he still speaks. Now some commentators think that when Cain killed Abel and shed his blood, that blood shed, Abel's blood, is what is being referred to here. But I think otherwise. Because Jesus' blood is the blood of the new covenant. And the new covenant is about forgiveness of sins and the law of God being written on our hearts by faith, by newness of life. And so it's not the blood that was spilled, Abel's blood that was spilled, but the blood of the animal sacrifice that was spilled. And Abel, how did he know that he should not bring what Cain brought? What's the difference between the sacrifice that Abel offered and Cain offered? Cain offered the sacrifice of his efforts, his agricultural efforts. And God said, I don't accept that. Abel offered an animal sacrifice, and God accepted Abel's sacrifice of the firstborn of his flock. The firstborn of his flock. Genesis chapter 4, verse 4. Why? Because God accepts only the sacrifice of blood. And it refers and parallels the sacrifice that was done all through Israel's history. Animal sacrifice. On the Day of Atonement. Finally culminating in the shed blood of the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And Abel's sacrifice of blood of that animal is referred here. And Jesus' blood speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Hebrews' overall theme is God calling his people back to faith in Christ not in human effort, not in man-made laws and rules and regulations. Even the laws of God given through Moses on Mount Sinai, that was ineffective and warning them not to return to the old systems of blood sacrifice that were not able to bring them salvation. Abel was accepted because of his faith, and he shed the blood of an animal as a sacrifice acceptable to God. And those who believe in the shed blood of Christ for the forgiveness of our sins have a better message of assurance of salvation and eternal hope through Christ. Christ's sacrifice on Calvary's cross is a far more powerful word than what Abel offered. Trust in Christ, and you, together with all believers, will join that festal gathering of angels and archangels in heaven to worship the Lord Jesus Christ, your Savior and mine, for all eternity. Bow with me in prayer.